1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Let's read this verse together. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7. And we'll pray and then get right into the message this morning. All together. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for this particular verse that we'll be looking at. And I just, for myself, I can say I can certainly rejoice in all that it contains. I pray you bless us, dear God. Give us ears to hear. Help us to thrill over this truth. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in this one verse, we find three great truths. First of all, we see that we are to walk in the light. And Psalm 119, 105 tells us the word of God is the light that we are to walk in. That verse states, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Then the second great truth we see here is that of fellowship. And our fellowship with the Lord and each other is based on us walking in the light and being in agreement with what the Word of God says. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" You know, it's important that we fellowship with those of like faith and practice. You know, I'm not a Catholic. I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a charismatic, nor am I of the contemporary persuasion. But you know what? We need to walk with those who love the Word of God, who are doctrinally sound just as we are. Now, we are to walk in the light of His Word, and we are to do so with the same people who have the same beliefs. Now, it's not that I'm going to be unkind to those folks. It's just that they do not adhere to the same biblical positions that I do. Therefore, I can't walk with them. Therefore, I cannot fellowship with them until they lay hold of the same basic doctrines that I adhere to. Now, there is much written in Scripture about who we are to be walking with and who we're not. But now we see the third great truth found in this verse, and it is, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." This morning I want to speak on this third truth, and I want to bring a message on the cleansing blood. On the cleansing blood. Now the subject of the blood begins in Genesis and keeps running through the Bible like a never-ending stream all the way through the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Someone has said, if you cut the Bible anywhere, it will bleed because it is saturated with the atoning, cleansing, saving, powerful, precious, redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Some of the greatest verses found in this divine library of 66 books deals with the topic of the cleansing blood. In Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, we read this, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul." Then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says, "And without shedding of blood is no remission." Without the blood of Christ, none of us would ever have one single sin ever remitted. Then once again, our text verse reads, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Now, I don't know about you, but my favorite hymns all deal with the blood. I love to sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. There's power in the blood." You know, I'm so convinced there's so much power in the blood, if a mosquito bit you, they'd go away singing that very song. Then I see that "Come Thou Fount" is another one of my favorites. "Nothing but the blood, saved by the blood, saved through Jesus' blood, and when I see the blood." Now, while many are taking the blood out of their hymn books, I would be satisfied with just a hymn book filled with songs about the blood. You say, "Man, That hymn book would be rather small, but let me say, we would surely be singing one important message. You see, that songs about the blood prepare us for glory. For in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it tells us, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Praise the Lord for the shed blood, the cleansing blood of the Lamb. In the New Testament alone, there are 1,300 references to the atonement. That's a lot. 1,300 assurances that salvation can be had through the shed blood of Christ. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, our sins are remitted. They are justified. We are saved from wrath, redeemed. Through that blood, we have peace with God. We are sanctified. We are washed from our sins. We are made kings and priests unto God. Well, there are those who put little or no emphasis on the blood. One can hardly read the written voice of God without coming away knowing that one is saved by the blood of the crucified one. It is said that at the World's Fair that was held early 1900s in Chicago or late 1800s, there was a meeting that was held of all the religions of the world. Well, there was a guy by the name of Dr. Cook, a Bible-believing, old-fashioned preacher, and he was chosen to demonstrate the superiority, yes, I say the superiority, of the Christian faith over all other belief systems. You know, none of them are on par with what God has written in His Word. They all fall short. Well, he gave a reading and brought Lady Macbeth to the forefront. And as the audience listened to her, as she looked upon her hands that were stained with the blood of murder and calling out for its removal of its foul spot. Well, then Dr. Cook put forth the question, who has a religion that could cleanse her hands of the murder that she committed? One stood to his feet and said, I have no remedy for it, you know, for the cleansing that she seeks. But if I had been able to talk to her before she had committed that murder, I would have kept her from doing so. Another stood up and said, I cannot provide her any remedy to cleanse her for taking the life of another, but I could help her have peace of mind in spite of the fact that her hands are stained with blood. Dr. Cook asked again, is there anyone who has a remedy for cleansing this spot about which she wants removed? Who here has a religion that can take away the sin of murder? Then he said, Christianity has a remedy, for the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Thank God there's a remedy for sin. Thank God we can be cleansed from all iniquity by the precious blood of Jesus. Now there are five things that I want us to see about the cleansing blood of Jesus. Now first of all, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from past sins. Cleanses us from past sins. Now many from all walks of life, I don't care if they're religious or not, if they're professors or just ignorant people, they need to know that their past sins can be cleansed. You say, how can they be forgiven of what they have done? Well, when you come to Christ for salvation, God does some amazing things with the sins that we were once guilty of. He blots them out. Isaiah 44:22 tells us, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have what? Redeemed thee. He's saying, you know what? I blotted them out. They're gone. He removes them from us. In Psalm 103 verse 12 it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed sins removed our transgressions from us. Now think of that. You know, if he removed them north from the south, you know what? If you keep going north long enough, you end up going south. And if you go south, you'll end up coming north. And so here he says, I remove your sins as far as the east is from the west. That's immeasurable. You can't keep going east and find yourself west. It just doesn't happen. Then he buries them. In Micah 7:19, it reads, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities and now cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Then he forgets them. Psalm 79, verse 8, and Isaiah 43:25 tells us, oh, remember not against us our former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us or go before us, for we are brought very low. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. So God tells us how he's going to deal with our former sins once we are saved. He tells us he blots them out. He wipes out the sins that were once held against us. He removes them an immeasurable distance as far as the east is from the west. He buries them in the deepest sea, which I am told is nearly 7 miles deep. And when he buries them, they will never resurface to be held against us anymore. But the most wonderful thing God says about our past sins is that he will remember them no more. God has a divine memory. He can remember forever anything about any one of us. Listen, he even knows the number of hairs on our head. Now, isn't that amazing? But when we get saved, he exercises his divine forgetter. And he wipes them all out of his mind. And the record of our sins are cleansed completely. Isaiah 1:18 says this, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Faith in the shed blood of Christ cleanses us from past sins. Now, I'm sure there's some among us, because many believers struggle with past sins that they have committed. These verses are given in order to let us know that our sins are gone, that our sins are done away with forevermore. So next time you recall them, or perhaps the evil one wants to remind you of your wickedness before you came to Christ, we can rest upon the promise, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what? All sins. And we can tell the devil, all those sins have been taken care of. They are held against me no more. Number two, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from present sins. From present sins. I'm sure every one of us believers have wondered many times, what can I do with this awful sin? This sin that so besets me. This one that will rob me of joy and peace and fellowship with Christ. You know, there are many believers, and no doubt some among us, who look at their sins and they put them in two different groups. The ones that we were guilty of prior to being saved, and the ones that we commit after we are saved. Well, let me say this. When Christ died for the sins of the world on the cross of Calvary nearly 2,000 years ago, weren't all your sins future? Amen. And the ones you have yet commit, are they still not future? So did he not die for both groups of sins? When he died for the sins of the what? World? Since his blood is able to cleanse us from all sin, it would pertain to the ones we are struggling with now, would it not? That's one of the many reasons that I'm glad I received Christ as my Savior. If you wonder what you should do with your current sin, why don't you drop down two verses from our text verse and see what it says? It tells us this. If we what? confess our sins. That word confess means to say the same thing about it that God does. You know, for instance, if I tell a lie and then I say, oh, Lord, you know, I misspoke, that ain't cutting it. What if I said, you know, Lord, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that. You might be saying, do what, man? You need to confess it. What did you do wrong? We need to say the same thing about our sin. We don't need to put a new name upon it or use modern terminology. What God says is sin, we need to name that sin if we are going to confess our sin. Then he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. He's not only going to forgive us of that sin that we know about, but the ones we were ignorant about that we didn't even know we committed. Now that's a pretty good deal if you ask me. Now, of course, the sins we are guilty of after we are saved need to be confessed to God, because if they're not, then we lose fellowship. We lose power with him. It's like this. You know what? You don't lose your salvation. That's not the way it is. Now, how many of you parents have children? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, how many of them ever did wrong? Raise your hand. Oh, they all did, didn't they? Now, I suppose you kicked them out of your family, didn't you? You didn't? Oh, why wouldn't you kick them out of your family? They did you wrong. Is it because you loved them? Sure. Now, how many think we love our children more than God loves us? Then why do we get this idea that God's going to kick us out of the family when we sin? Now, when your kids sin, was there consequences for it? I sure hope there was. It's called discipline, is it not? And so you discipline them. Now, how many think God loves us just like we love our children, and perhaps more? Well, not perhaps. He does a whole lot more. And so when we sin, what? There is correction. There is discipline. Amen. But he doesn't disown us. The gift of God is what? How long? Does it say temporary? Does it say till we sin? No. It's forever. Now, this verse is sometimes referred to as the Christian bar of soap, for it is for the believer who has sinned against God after they are saved. How many would say, you know, preacher, I have not sinned since I've been saved? Raise your hand. All right, I'm just trying to help. We all have, haven't we? I would venture to say we all have sinned already this morning. Amen? Word, thought, deed, motive, or attitude. Some of you may be displaying a bad attitude right now because I'm not preaching what you want me to preach. But thank God for the blood of Jesus. Amen? Cleanses us from the sins of the past, sins of the present, and even ones we haven't committed yet. The blood of Jesus Christ also, number three, cleanses us from all types of sin. A preacher was speaking on this phrase, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, when he was interrupted by a fool who did not believe there was a God, and he asked, how can blood cleanse sin? Well, the preacher went silent for a bit before he asked the fool, how can water quench thirst? I don't know, replied the one in for hell, but I know it does. The preacher said, neither do I know how the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, but I know it does. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away all sin. Sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit, sins done in private, and sins done in public. I have met some people who do not believe that the one who sheds innocent blood or murder someone could ever be forgiven for what they have done. Well, what they have done is inexcusable by taking the life of another. I'm here to tell you, it's not unforgivable. Let me call your attention to a Bible character by the name of David. How many ever heard about him? Now, he committed adultery, which is a horrible sin, wicked sin in and of itself. But to cover up his adultery with Uriah's wife, after she became pregnant with David's child, he had Uriah murdered by the hands of the Ammonites. And when he finally came around to confessing his sin, it was then that the Lord put away his sin, according to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. And then he could write this in Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2. Listen to this. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no what? Guile. Have you ever read the Bible? You ever read some of the stories of God's great men? You ever read about Moses? Did you know he was a murderer? You ever read about... who else? The Apostle Paul. There you go. He was a murderer, was he not? I mean, yet they were what? Forgiven. And some of them were already saved when they committed those acts. Unbelievable. But yet the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, I'm not saying you ought to do those things. But what I am saying is, you know what? That blood can reach down further than that stain of sin ever could. I remember we had someone here who came to our church for a while. They even started going soul winning with us. One day we got together after the soul winning, and someone mentioned that they saw somebody involved in a same-sex relationship getting saved. When I stepped in the church building, she says, "You don't believe sodomites or child molesters, those involved in some kind of perverted sex acts, can get saved, do you?" I said, "I sure do." I said, "You know what? Have you not read what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11? It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor what? Effeminate." Who's that talking about? You know. "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now notice what it says now. "And such were some of you. But ye are what? Washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." I'm going to tell you, I was out sowing with Joe one day over there, not too far away where John used to live in Eastboro. Knocked on this lady's door, and she opened up the door, and she was just tattooed all over her face, all over her body. Pierced all over. And she opened up the door and she was what, Joe? Crying. And I asked her, I said, "Well, ma'am," I said, "if you die today, are you 100% certain that you go to heaven?" She says, "No, but I was praying that God would send somebody my way." She says, "I was contemplating what? Suicide." And I opened up the Bible to her and started talking to her, and she was giving me some background, and it wasn't requested. But she said she had been divorced, she had some kids, she hasn't seen. She's involved in a lesbian relationship. And she bowed her head and got saved. And I said, "How about me talking to your partner?" She said, "Oh, she won't want that. She's hateful." And I said, okay. I said, well, I'd like to pick you up tomorrow to come to church. And she says, that'd be great. So I go there the next morning with Connie. That was on Saturday. We came here on our way to church Sunday, knocked on the door, nobody answered. And then I looked to the right of the door, and there was a note, Pastor Rainey. I still got that note. It says, Dear Pastor Rainey, I'm so sorry I won't be able to be in church. I was thrown out of my house last night. I don't have any phone. I don't have any transportation. However, I got to Woodland. I'm going to Woodland Park to stay with my grandma. As soon as I can, I will come to your church. She says, thank you so much for sharing the gospel with me. Now, how many think people like that can't be saved? You know, I don't understand why we think there's only certain people can be saved and certain ones are so rotten they can't. You know, all I know is God reached down to that miry pit and scraped the bottom of that pit and lifted me up, and he put me on solid rock. He cleaned me up, and he put a right spirit within me. I don't know how anybody else can sit there and say that person's too far gone. I don't understand it. You know, when I read my Bible, there's only one sin a person can commit that'll keep them out of the gates of glory, and that is the sin of unbelief, refusing to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, listen to the first and second of the greatest commandments. Now, these are the what? Great commandments. Jesus spoke of them in Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. Now notice it says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That's the what? Greatest commandment of what? All. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor, what? On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now these are the two greatest commandments, are they not? Who do we get that information from? Jesus. So here's the thing. We've all broken the first and second commandment. And we've been forgiven of those, but yet we think of these lesser commandments that people can't be forgiven of. Shame on us. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from what? All sin. Number four, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from sin's power. Cleanses from sin's power. This is what redemption does for the believer. Now, redemption means to purchase and set free by paying a price. And the price to set us free was the payment of the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, In whom we have redemption through his blood. His blood has redeemed us from sin's power. We read this in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. I want you to understand this. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. So we're all saved by grace through faith, were we not? Faith in who? Jesus Christ. Hath appeared to what? All men. Teaching us. Notice this grace. Not only does it save us, but it teaches us some things. Does it not? Teaching us that denying ungodliness, that's what we're supposed to do when we're saved, and worldly lusts, we should live soberly. That means seriously minded, righteously, and godly what? In this present world. That's our obligation, is it not? And it goes on to say, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Now it's awful hard to convince people that they are in the grip of sin's power when they think they are free. You see, their idea of freedom is totally different than what God says. Freedom with God means you live free within the confines of God's holy word. You know, when I was growing up, I had a different definition of freedom. Freedom is doing whatever I want to do. whenever I want to do it, with who I ever want to do it with. You know, my idea of freedom when I was a little fella, I remember in the neighborhood, we had this group of bikers that would come. And man, they drove their Harleys and their Triumphs, and they'd be going on there with their ape hangers. And I used to think to myself when I was 6, 7 years old, when I grow up, that's what I'm going to be. I'm going to be a biker. I'd see them hanging out at the biker bars, you know, and all this stuff, getting in fights and doing all kinds. I said, that's what I want to be when I grow up. That's real freedom. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Well, you know what? Eventually, I found out my freedom led me into what? Bondage. I was bound to sin. You see, sin is deceitful, is it not? It'll promise you freedom, but it enslaves you in the end. It promises joy, but ultimately brings pain. Yes, there's pleasure in sin for a season. And if it were not so, then why are so many people involved in it? But in the end, it'll bind you. It'll enslave you. It promises success, but it'll bring about your failure. They are like the prodigal. These people who speak about freedom and no one's going to tell me what to do. You know, he wanted to be free as well, didn't he? He wanted to get away from the family farm. So he goes into a far country and takes his father's inheritance, spends it all on his riotous living, and he thought he was free, free. But he soon found out that his sin brought him into servitude of a Gentile taskmaster, where he became servant to hogs. That doesn't sound like freedom to me. You and I were not in much better shape than that. But thank God our faith in the shed blood of Christ set us free from the bondage of sin, set us free from the guilt of sin, and it allowed us to gain our freedom. Praise the Lord. I could have one believer after another testify that the blood of Jesus Christ delivered them from sin's power, as they have gotten victory over sins such as alcohol, drugs, smoking, and living an immoral lifestyle, living selfishly, being covetous, or using their tongue in an unholy manner. One after another could say they've been delivered. They got victory. And it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I know there's power in the Word of God to keep us from sin. The Holy Spirit empowers us to live holy lives. The promise of His second coming should cause us to clean up our act. But the blood of Jesus delivers us from sin's power. Yes, there's power in the blood. Wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. You can be free from the burden of sin. You can o'er evil have victory to win. This does not mean you'll be sinless in this life, but it certainly entitles you to be living a whole lot less sinning than you used to be. Remember, the same blood that purchased your redemption will also bring you into the presence of the Lord, and then your sin will be no more. What a day that'll be. Number five, the blood of Jesus cleanses from sin's penalty. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19 tells us, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus purchased salvation for one and all, with all, and he did so with his precious blood. And while deliverance from sin's penalty, which is death and hell, is no longer a threat to us, we are set free. You know, that salvation that we were provided did not come cheap. You see, only his blood could pay for sin's penalty and pay for our redemption. He who knew no sin gave his life for us guilty sinners. We see the doctrine of substitutionary death throughout the Bible. It begins in Genesis chapter 3 when God killed animals. in order that he might clothe Adam and Eve. We read about it in another incident in Genesis, where a ram died for Isaac in Genesis 22. We read about the Passover lamb that was slain for each Jewish household in Exodus chapter 12. We read about the Messiah that was presented as an innocent lamb in Isaiah 53. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he pointed at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the what? If one is to escape the torments of the damned, it won't come through their generous giving to the church. It won't be by their good works. Won't matter how religious they were, the good person they think they are, how well they kept the law, if they've been baptized or capsized or simonized, or if they have been confirmed. If they go to heaven, it'll be by the means of Christ's bloody cross, for it's the only way to be cleansed from sin's penalty." Preacher was at the bedside of a young man who was dying. And he asked him, "What will you take to God in whose presence you will shortly appear?" The young man replied, "Everything that's good, sir." "How is that?" said the preacher. "You're nothing but a poor sinner." "Yes," he said, "but a sinner who's been cleansed by the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ is only good if it has been applied. So if you're lost this morning, I think you need to trust Christ for the cleansing of this sin that you so desperately need. If you're saved this morning, perhaps, you know what, there's some sin in your life that you haven't confessed. There's some sin in your life you haven't gotten victory over. There's sin in your life that you need the power of Christ's blood to set you free. Let's take care of those things this morning. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. How many would say, "Preacher, you know what? I'm not saved. You know, I thought I'd go to heaven some other way. But I see this morning it's only through the shed blood of Christ on Calvary." Would you raise your hand? Anybody like that this morning? All right. How would say, "Preacher, you know what? I need some cleansing. The fellowship with God and I has been broken." Would you raise your hand? All right. How many would say, "Preacher, you know what? There's sin in my life and I need the power of the blood to set me free." Would you just raise your hand? All right. How many would say, "Preacher, I'm so glad I put my faith in the blood and God has forgotten all my sin." Would you raise your hand? Oh, that's such a blessing. Well, if God spoke to your heart this morning, the altar's open. Won't you come? Won't you come? As the music plays.